the second letter of St. Paul the Apostle to Timothy. Dearly beloved, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. In that time Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The saving words of the gospel. Today we celebrate the feast day of St. Albert the Great, who died in 1280. He was a German friar, Dominican, and he was of such great erudition, both having to do with the natural sciences and with philosophy and theology, that he, when he was made a doctor of the church in 1931, he was given the nickname Doctor Universalis. Most of the fathers of the church have, at least the modern ones, have nicknames of some sort. For example, Augustine of Hippo, not modern, but he is called the Doctor of Grace because of his teaching about grace. And then there's Dr. Mellifluus, the Mellifluous Doctor, because he was so, St. Bernard, who was so eloquent and so forth. Our saint today, Albert the Great, was the mentor and tutor, teacher, of another doctor of the church, St. Thomas Aquinas, who was known as Doctor Angelicus, the angelic doctor. And we have a relic of Thomas Aquinas right back there, and also St. Dominic. So the Dominicans are well represented here. Once upon a time, I had a relic of Albert the Great, but I can't find it anywhere. So I think maybe it was raptured. I'm not quite sure. Anyway, today in our gospel reading, we have a beautiful imagery, the imagery of the salt of the earth and the imagery of a city on a hill and a light under a bushel basket. Well, let's tease at least one of these out. I don't want to go on at length on this, but remember our context. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord is talking about using this imagery of the light of the world, which harkens back to the prophet Isaiah at 42 and 49. Israel is called to be a light to the nations because the nations, the Gentiles out there, are in darkness and ignorance, and they are called to be light to them. The people that God has called and given such great gifts have a vocation of helping the rest of the world to salvation. Remembering, too, that once upon a time, all of the people, all of the men of the people were priests. It was a kind of a universal priesthood. And then that was taken away from them. And the priesthood eventually, as the people would violate the covenant, they would get more and more laws heaped on them. And they would also have certain things taken away from them, like, for example, a much wider priesthood until it was restricted just to a certain priestly caste and a priestly sect within the people. But this was all taken away from them. And even in laws that were piled on top of them. And then the Lord goes on to talk about laws and fulfilling them. He uses the imagery of a tittle and a yot. These are little markings that appear in Hebrew writing, little tiny little markings, but they can change the meaning of things. So very small letters, little tiny things. And they're not going to pass away, the Lord says. It's going to be perfected. It's as if to say that that this is a standard for behavior. It isn't the final standard. It isn't the final story for God's people. But it's a starting point. The image of salt really interests me here, especially in connection with the priestly imagery that all of the people had, all of the men had a priestly character. And now all of the baptized have a priestly character because of their share in the priesthood of Christ through baptism. Salt, you know, when the Lord gives parables, he includes in them a little twist of some sort. All parables have twists that help to illustrate a deeper point. Now, people, he says, these people are like salt. And salt, therefore, is to contribute something. But no one has what they, no one can give what they don't have. There's a old Latin phrase, nemo dat quod non habet. People can't give what they don't have. Or sometimes we say, nemo dat quod non gat. And put a tittle and a jot on it. The issue of salt here, first of all, the twist is salt doesn't lose its flavor. It doesn't become unsalty. But the point is that people can't give what they don't have. But if we go back to the priestly issue, in Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, we get all sorts of rules about how to worship God. God himself says how he wants to be worshipped. Then he describes how sacrifices are to be carried out. And in both Leviticus and then later on, this is confirmed in Ezekiel with the salt of the covenant, as it's called. The priests would sprinkle the sacrificial offerings with salt. They would salt them. And so the Lord is saying here that we have to salt things. We have to be the salt to the world so that the world itself can be a sacrifice raised to God. That's what our vocation is. It's to take our salt into the world and make it of a worthy thing, a thing to be raised up to God. Not just by our own efforts, it's by grace that we do this, and by elbow grease. But the means for doing this, of salting the world, certainly have to be our good works, right? Our kala erga in Greek, our good works. These are like the candles or the lamp on top of the stand that everyone can see that gives light to everybody in the room, our good works. This is like the city and the hill that cannot be hid. Our good works will shine in people's eyes and at the same time salt them and help them also to become living sacrifices. Let's do this because of our gratitude for the priesthood that has been shared with us by Christ. The priesthood of the baptized is one way of doing this, and the priesthood of the ordained is another way of doing this, but it's real. It's a real priesthood. It's not a dreamy thing, and it needs to be actualized.